Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Turn over now to chapter 23, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Reading at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let the Lord have blessed to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee for the grace and for the mercy that allows us to be gathered together like this on another Lord's Day morning. We thank thee for thy word, preserved and translated into a language we can read and understand. And now we do ask of thee that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt help each of us to understand the message from thy word today. And may the Lord's name be glorified in our midst. And may some poor struggling soul be led to the feet of the Savior. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. There are two statements I want to take from the two passages that we have read. Statements of three words, that's all. You don't need to have a great memory to remember these two statements. Number one, from Luke chapter 17, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Then the statement from the lips of the dying thief on the cross when he said, Lord, remember me. Three words in each statement. Remember Lot's wife. The statement of the dying thief. Lord, remember me. You know, there are some things in life that we wish we didn't remember. There are some things we would like to obliterate from our memories. I'm sure I speak for all of you when I say that. I know it's true in my case. Many things that as I look back over these years that you wish you could forget, and you can't seem to stick there. There are other things at times that we wish we could remember. And we get so confused that we get mixed up with dates, we get mixed up with names, or get mixed up with incidents, and we forget some things that we ought to remember. How often have you gone into a shop and you've looked for what you call a belated card, you know, somebody important to you perhaps, and it was their birthday and you forgot all about it till it was over and you had to run and get the card. You'd forgot. And there are lots of things in life that we forget that perhaps we ought to remember. some things we remember that we wish we could forget. Well, here are two things where we find the word remember. Remember Lot's wife. Don't forget her. There's lessons to be learned. Then the words of the dying thief, Lord, remember me. The first statement, remember Lot's wife, has to do with a woman who was almost saved, but lost. And so that's a bit of a warning. Remember Lot's wife. Almost saved, but lost. The words of the dying thief, Lord, remember me. The words of a man who was almost lost, but saved. Let us look at the first one. Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. You know, when you come to think of her, she had a lot of worthy relations. She wasn't in a poor family. She wasn't brought up, as it were, in the ghetto. She was related to a man that the Bible says he vexed his righteous soul. Speaks of him as righteous Lot. Now he perhaps didn't live like that, but that's what he was. And then there was Uncle Abram, who was called the friend of God. So she had an uncle who was well respected by God and by man. And he wasn't a poor man. He was what in that day would be called an ultra-rich man. Flocks and herds and servants and so on. But the outstanding thing about Uncle Abraham was this. He was a praying man. And he spent time beseeching God on behalf of his relatives who were down in Sodom. And so she was the subject of his prayers. Uncle Abraham, who knew God and was a friend of God, a man who was justified by God, spent time praying to God, crying to God on behalf of his relatives. I wonder how many of you in here this morning have ever sat down to think of this, that you may have some very good relatives who are right with God. They know the Savior all right. And unknown to you, perhaps they spend time in prayer, praying for you. You may be the subject of many prayers. I'm sure of this. Many of the people who have left home, like the prodigal, and have wandered away into the world seeking their fortune and made a mess of things, little do they know the time that is put in when people pray for them. It may be that you are the subject of other people's prayers. It may be you have a praying father, a praying mother, or an uncle, or a grandfather who spends time praying for you. You know, that's something worthwhile, to know that people pray for you. The Bible tells us we should pray for one another. Even Paul, the great apostle, he besought the Christians that they would pray for him, and he told them what he wanted them to pray about. We all need people to pray for us, and it may be, my friend, that we don't know about. I remember going to visit a man one day. I was in a certain town where I had lived for about 3.5 years during the war years. And some years later, I went back there on a visit. I went to see this dear old man whom I knew well when I lived there, because I heard he was sick in bed. I went to see him, and the poor fellow, he was writhing in pain. But he was glad to see me. Sat and talked to him for a little while at his bedside. And he turned over and he looked at me. He says, "You know, Willie, I've prayed for you every day since the time I heard that you were going to give all your time to the ministry of the Word. I've remembered you in prayer every day." You know, I appreciated that, because he was a dear old fellow. I got a lot of him when I lived beside him. He's a good Christian. He prayed for me every day. My mother lived in bed, really. She was in bed, as I've told you before, for 12 years. But she always liked to know where I was. So I used to keep her abreast of the things where I was going and the different places I'd be visiting and the meetings I'd be holding. And she told me that every day she spent time praying for me where I was. And let me say this. When I knew she had passed away, I missed those prayers. It may be, my friend, that someone's been praying for you. You've been the subject of their prayers and you haven't known about it. But it may be that some of the blessings that have come upon you have been the result as the answer was given to those prayers. So be thankful. If you're related to people who have such an interest in you that they'll pray for you when they know that there's danger around you. Well, that was Lot's wife. She had a lot of worthy relations. And especially Uncle Abraham, who prayed for her. But I want you to think for a moment now of the wicked city in which she lived. You know, God is interested in how we live as well as where we live. Here she was down in Sodom. Now perhaps you could take a long time to try and argue and investigate how she came to be there. To tell you honestly, I don't know where Lot's wife came from. I don't know where she was born. I know a lot of suggestions have been made and so on, but I can't find it in the Word of God. I haven't yet arrived at that where I can say definitely where she came from. I have my own ideas, but the fact of the matter is she was down in Sodom at this time. Oh, you may make excuses for her and say, "Well, her husband took her there, so blame him." Well, it's so easy to blame other people. But the fact is she was living or dwelling down there in Sodom. Now, you know, I suppose if she was with Lot when they first went into Sodom, and we'll suppose for a moment that she was, and the two of them went down to Sodom, perhaps she was a bit grieved at first with what she saw going on in that city. She might have said to Lot, "This is no place for us, you know." But it seems to me that Lot would argue like this. "Well, now, it's bad enough, but you know, if I just watch myself, I may be able to get into a good office here, and I may be able to change this place." In these days, they didn't run for office like what they do here and tell a lot of lies to get in, but in these days, you wormed your way in. And so here was a man, he seemed to be quite rich when he went there, and before long, we have the picture of him. He's sitting in the gate of the city, like a judge. You might say he was the mayor of Sodom. He had got on, you know. And here he was, accepted as a judge, the mayor, Sodom. Lot's wife, the mayor's wife of Sodom. My, she'd done well. And no doubt, he thought, when once he got into that place as a judge, he would very soon show his influence on that city and would have them changed He would change the rules and regulations and the laws and deal with those lawbreakers. He found he couldn't do it. He couldn't change their hearts. He couldn't change their manner of living. Of course not. You see, the city was a wicked city. The stench of their immorality came up into the nostrils of God. God looked down on that city and its inhabitants with disgust. Even its name has been carried out here into the 20th century. Again with disgrace and disgust. Sodom, with its sin of sodomy. That's the city in which you lived. A wicked city that cared not for God nor for God's laws. Cared not for man or God. They would do their own thing and live their own way. They would have their parades and carry their banners and tell you what they were. This was what you would call in modern language the gayest city in the land. A whole bunch of gays. Homosexuals and lesbians made up the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. It was spreading like a canker. Lot's wife was dwelling in that wicked city. But while she was there, she received a warning. The warning bell was sounded. Not only had she a praying uncle praying for their deliverance, God sent two angels from heaven above to go to Sodom and warn Lot and his wife and his family to get out. Escape for your life. This place is going to be destroyed. She received the warning. You can give all the warnings you like today. It seems to me we've reached a time when men are not going to take the warnings. In fact, they try to deny them. We have diseases in this country today that the medical profession cannot deal with. They haven't got the cure for them. And these diseases have been brought on by immorality. Face it. And in spite of the fact that the warnings have been given, they're trying to deny it. But it's true. Whatever seed you sow, you get the fruit from that seed. Because we've been sowing the seeds of immorality now for a long time, we're beginning to reap the harvest. And North Carolina is not exempt. Just as Mrs. Lot was staying down in that wicked city of Sodom, here we are, we find ourselves in a world today that's under the cloud of God's judgment. We've reached a stage in world history when things are growing so bad that there's only one answer to it all now. The final answer will be God's judgment. You say this, you think this world will be destroyed? Yes. And the inhabitants of this world will be destroyed, the word of God declares. You see, God already spoke. He sent his son to die on Calvary's cross in order to provide salvation, to provide deliverance for poor sinners. But if they will not have God's deliverance, then they'll have God's judgment. If they won't accept salvation, then on the other hand, there's condemnation. One or the other. The warning was sent to Sodom. Can you imagine God sending two angels down to that wicked city to warn Lot to take his wife and his family and get out and flee? Every time I read this, I think of that great man, John Bunyan, that wonderful book he wrote, The Pilgrim's Progress. And in that book, he pictures that man living in the city of destruction, who decided he better get out. And he began to get out of that city, and the inhabitants of the city come after him, and they're shouting for him to return. Come back, you're a fool! Come back! But the pilgrim stuck his fingers in his ear. He started to shout, life! Life! And on he went. He didn't want to stay where there was death and judgment coming. He wanted to go on to the celestial city. And on he goes shouting, life, life, eternal life. See, my friend, Bunyan was right. This old world is under the condemnation of God. And God will tolerate sin just so far, but no further. God has spoken. He sent his Son to provide salvation. When God intervenes again, he'll intervene in judgment. Men will be judged. The warning she received. I wonder, my friend, have you listened to the warnings of God? Has God warned you? Have you listened to the warnings of his word? Have you listened to the warnings that people have given you? Have you listened to the gospel message which brings a warning? Or do you close your ears to that and say, I'll go my own way, I'll do my own thing, and I'll take my chance with the rest? Common statement, I'll take my chance. No, my friend, this is not a matter of chance at all. This is a matter of choice. The warning she received. But think of Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. The wretched choice she made. You know, it's a strange thing. When you read this way back in the book of Genesis, you read through this story, it seems such a strange record. Here's this woman, the wife of the mayor. Perhaps she had all the luxuries that she could get down in Sodom. She perhaps had a beautiful home. Who knows? She would have all that she wanted. And the story tells us perhaps now that she's told to flee. It's a story of a woman fleeing from a city that's going to be destroyed. And she just gets outside the gate of the city when she's frozen in her tracks. Stop! She turns back, and all that's left is a pillar of stone with eyes that couldn't see. A monument to the memory of a woman who failed to take the warning. Oh, the liberal today, the agnostic, you might say, and just a lot of folklore. Who believes that? And he might just pass it off as an old story to tell the children. But when you come to the New Testament, you're brought face to face with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? The truth. And he who was the truth tells us to remember Lot's wife. He placed great value upon that record. We've to remember her. And while he's saying this, he's telling at that time things concerning the coming end. He's prophesying concerning the day when the Son of Man shall appear in power and in glory. is telling of a day when God shall intervene again in the affairs of this world. And while warning them about that coming judgment, when the Son of Man shall come in all his power and in all his glory, he says, remember Lot's wife. Why remember her? Because, you see, she was almost saved. Almost. But lost. Oh, the wretched choice she made. I want you to picture her just outside the gate of that city. That city is about to be doomed. The judgment of God is about to fall. She'd be well warned. Her husband has warned her. The angels have come. They've warned them. They've even taken her by the hand and dragged her out to the gate. They've said, now look, escape to the mountains. Tarry not in all the plain. Flee, as it were, from the wrath to come. Get out of the place of judgment. Flee to the place of salvation. She's standing there, confused. In her heart was two thoughts. There's a divided family. There's her husband. There's her two daughters. Three of them. Back in the city there, she has another daughter who has been married. And she's got two sons. Three of the family back there. Three of the family here. And she's standing. At that split moment, she's got to make a decision. Will she take the warning and go to the place of refuge? Or will she wait and be overthrown in God's judgment? Almost. Only a step. She could have stepped that way and turned her back upon Sodom with all its filth and with all its sin and its coming judgment, and she could have gone to the mountain for refuge. Followed on with her husband. You know, a divided family is a serious matter. I really don't know what it's like in a way, because both my father and mother were Christians. But it must be strange in a family where a father perhaps is saved and his wife hasn't trusted the Savior. And if the Lord was to come, one would be taken and the other would be left. If they were both to die suddenly, one would be carried into the presence of the Lord, and the other would go down to destruction. It's solemn. It's sad. He was a woman. Almost saved. Almost. But lost. Why? Because her affections were back there in the city of sin. Not only had she a grip on Sodom, but Sodom had a grip on her. All her possessions perhaps were there in Sodom. All that she could look upon of this world's goods were back there in Sodom. And she couldn't turn her back on it, although God was about to destroy it all. Where do you stand, my friend? Almost. Almost cannot avail. Almost is sure to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost, almost, but lost. Many a man, many a woman, has sat in gospel meetings and have listened to the preaching of the gospel and have said, well, I'll consider it. I'll think it over. It was the last time they heard the message. Cut off. Almost. But not. But I'm thankful that we have the other record here of a man who was almost lost, but saved. He is a man who lived a sinful life. It's obvious. He was a lawbreaker. One day the law caught up with him. He would have his trial and his sentence. He was in the jail. The day came when they were going to have a public execution. I believe that day there were three men to be crucified. These two thieves that were taken out, one on the right hand and the one on the left, and there was another one that should have been there. His name was Barabbas. They were going to have a public execution of three of the greatest criminals that they had there in the jail in Jerusalem. But you remember the story about Pilate? He thought perhaps he could get out of this difficulty by bringing the worst one out. He brings out Barabbas. And here's the Christ. He says, now, at this time, it's my privilege to deliver one of these criminals at this time of the year. Which of these two do you think I should deliver? Christ or Barabbas? Which one do you want? They said, give us Barabbas. What shall I then do with Jesus who's called the Christ? Let him be crucified. And so on the center cross that day on Calvary, here was an innocent man, the Christ of God who had never sinned. He never had an evil thought, never said an evil word, never committed an evil act. His Father in high heaven said, it's my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. His accuser said, let him be crucified. Pilate sought to wash his hands of it. It was only a sign he couldn't get out of it. And out yonder at Calvary, on that center cross is the blessed Son of God, the one that Amanda was singing about, the Redeemer, the one who died in order to save us. On that center cross, two thieves, vagabonds of the very lowest kind, they wouldn't have minded breaking into your house and using a knife on you in order to steal what you had. Murderers, thieves, robbers. There they are, one on the right hand and one on the left. And one of them railed and said, if you're the Christ, why don't you save yourself and us? Save us. But he couldn't do that. If he had saved himself, he couldn't save them. It's necessary for him to die and provide salvation. And the other one rebuked the thief, and he said that, don't you fear God, seeing we're both in the same condemnation? We're both dying, and we're just receiving the due reward of our deeds. That's what we've done, and they're just meeting out to us now what we deserve. We're getting what we deserve. We've sinned, and the wages of sin is death. The law has caught up with us. And here's the result. We're dying. We're being crucified. It's the due reward of our deeds. But this man on the center cross, he's done nothing amiss. Why, of course, he's the Son of God. He's a righteous man. The man was convicted of his own sin. He was convicted that the man on the center cross was able to save him. He was able to acknowledge him as Lord. He believed he would come and reign as a king. Lord, remember me. See how personal that cry was. Here was a man who was under condemnation, being crucified for his sins. But oh, in the vital hours, those closing moments, as it were, of his life on earth, he turns in true repentance to the man on the center cross. Lord, remember me. Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, when you've got the power, remember me. The Lord said, today, you don't need to wait till I establish my kingdom. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. You see, there's a principle laid down in the Word of God that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He was a man who was dying because of his own sins, and he confessed the man on the center cross as being the Lord. Lord, remember me. And he confessed the fact that he believed he would rise again from the dead, for he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You see, he placed his whole confidence, as it were, on these facts. This is the blessed Son of God, the promised Redeemer. He'll be a king someday. He'll establish his kingdom. I'll trust him. Lord, remember me. Oh, it was the day he was going to die. He wouldn't see another sunrise. His last day. He turned to the Lord. See, he was almost lost. Way back in the day when the Titanic was sunk, way up in the chilly North Atlantic, some strange things happened that day. There was one man on board that ship, and like a lot of others, he was out in the cold, chilly waters, just bobbing around with a life jacket on. And as those mighty waves were up and down, here he came in contact with another man who was floating around. The other man says to him, are you saved? He says, no. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he says, the wave came right in between them again and separated them. A few moments later, back it comes again, and they found themselves in the same trough of the wave. Are you saved yet? He says, no. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Again, the wave separated them, and he never saw or heard that preacher again. But shortly afterwards, he was picked up with one of the lifeboats, was brought over to shore, and he rose one day to give his testimony and told the people in a certain town in Canada that there out in the chilly waves of the North Atlantic, when hundreds of people were going down, drowned with a great disaster, there on those waves, he heard the message. He was almost lost, almost, but he was saved. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher was John Harper, great evangelist. They erected a place for him in the city of Glasgow called the Harper Memorial, great evangelical center. Here was a man who heard the last message, as it were, from John Harper. The man was almost lost, going down, as it were, under the chilly waves. But he was doubly saved. Not only was he saved by the grace of God and saved for eternity, he was saved, he was picked up from the chilly waves and was spared to give his testimony to tell how, when he was almost lost, he was saved. When you get to heaven and you meet the dying thief, you were to ask him, how did you get saved? You know, he would just point you to the Lord. He would say, ask him. He'll tell you. He saved me. Friend, it's possible to be almost saved and yet to be finally lost. But it's just as possible to be almost lost and yet to be saved. The crossroads of life. I bring you there again today, my friend, to those crossroads. Stand, as it were, where Lot's wife stood. What shall your choice be? Sodom or salvation? Take you to the crossroads where the dying thief was at the cross of Calvary. Will you take your stand on the left-hand side and be like that man who rebuked the Savior and said, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us? Or will you take your stand with a man who said, oh Lord, Lord, remember me. What's it to be, my friend? Are you going to trust the Savior today? Or are you going to go on rejecting him? And perhaps be finally lost. May God give you grace today to be humble enough and simple enough to get right with God and trust the Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee there's a Savior in the glory today who's begging men and women to come and trust Him. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit who brings conviction to our souls. We thank Thee for Thy Word which shows us the way of salvation. Oh God, in mercy look down upon this group today and grant, oh God, that every one of us, as we're going out that door today, will be able to say, I'm saved and I know it. Take our thanks now. We ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. The little hymn we're going to sing in closing, it's number 251. Bobby will come up and lead us in the singing of this little hymn. We'll just keep our seats while we sing it. Sing it softly, meaning, and grant that you'll think of these words. Almost persuaded now to believe. Always persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Friend, while we're singing this hymn, if you've never trusted the Savior, why don't you trust Him while we're singing? While others are singing and some praying for you, why don't you just bow your head where you are? Trust the Savior. If you do, tell someone before you leave and we'll rejoice together. 251.